All right, if you have a Bible, let's open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Most of us here are leaders in some leadership capacity. So we're going to talk about leadership that apply to all believers, not just those of us who speak from the pulpit. And I want to talk about leadership capital. Leadership capital. All right. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 6. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, okay? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to how many people?
Everyone.
To everyone. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, would you all agree with me that these are great leadership commands, guidelines, instructions? And not just any leadership, we're talking about godly leadership, God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying, kingdom-advancing principles that apply to all of us. You know, Paul is of course, instructing young Timothy here. And so I'm going to weave this into this concept of leadership capital. All right, now we all rely, I believe that there are three families within one church family, okay? If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. We have the church family that is comprised of the serving family and of the giving family, right? A church family is not just a church family. You will not have a church family if you don't have a serving family and if you don't have a giving family. Right? How many of us know it takes money to preach the gospel? Right? And it takes people, the people of God, to serve God out of a whole heart, a pure heart, and devote themselves to volunteering and serving others and serving the cause of Christ in our respective church homes for the work of God to get done, right? So we can safely say that without the serving family and without the giving family, there is no church family, right? People need to serve. That's the engine that drives the local church, is the giving family and the serving family, okay? Now that we've set that, all of these criteria or guidelines apply to us in the serving family. Let's focus in briefly to the serving family. How many of us know that we rely on each other to lead certain causes? Lisa does an unbelievable job, Miss Lisa, you do. You don't get enough credit, but I'm going to try to give you as many props. On VBS, the kids talk about it for weeks after VBS is over. They keep singing the songs. I've been seeing videos on my newsfeed here recently of kids singing the VBS songs, and I'm thinking, the seed is germinating. You know, mission accomplished. This this is great. And I love that. I love when that happens, okay? Because this is the serving family. Now, when we have someone step up to serve, how many of us know that they become a leader, a servant leader? Right? Miss Sheila does so much in this church. Miss Sheila, you're such an amazing example of a faithful servant of the Lord. And I hear some reverb here. Oh, hello. I feel like I'm in a tin can. Hello, hello. There you go. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is that better? Okay. Can you still hear me? And Miss Sheila is a great example of this. She'll serve. She'll play the piano. She's multi-gifted. You know, she'll do the treasury work. How many of us know that can be an arduous when you have a pestering pastor saying, "Can I have my mileage check, please?" Cindy, you now want to go watch a concert. "Can I have my mileage check, please?" Right, bestie? And all that good stuff. She serves a lot. A lot of you serve so well. And thank you for that from the bottom of all of our hearts, because we need you. You are as integral a part to this church as anybody else is. Thank you. Right? Now, once we assume a leadership position, listen carefully. When I got out of college, when I got into ministry and started trying to look for churches that would have me in any capacity that was relevant to my age, I was, you know, 23 when I was still in college, but I said, I need to have some kind of ministry, even if it's part-time work ministry. And my wife and I drove at the time. We drove to from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to a small little town called Benita, Oklahoma. I think they have a mental hospital there, and they hired me as a youth pastor. So we drive 60 miles to, 60 miles from, and we got a check, and I was like, "Wow, I'm getting paid to do ministry," you know. And I was a youth pastor, and then back in the mid to late 80s, the criteria of being a good pastor or youth minister is, can he preach? Who remembers those days? And then the 90s came and the game changed altogether. It's like it was no longer, can they preach? It was, how good a leader are they? Then the shift went from good preaching to good leading. And for me, when I was in my 20s, and at the time, it seemed like I met friends that were ministering to me on giving me books on leadership and trying to, and I felt like the Lord was trying to get to me, through to me, you know, "I want you to become a better leader." Because I figured that, you know, if you can be a good preacher, that's all you really needed. Boy, was I in for a real surprise, right? So when I assumed a position, listen carefully, when any volunteer or paid position, very important to note, the people will give you leadership capital. They will give you leadership currency. Let's use a different word. They'll give you leadership pocket change. Okay, so I'm their new youth pastor. So then they're going to say, "Okay, we expect you to do all of these job description things. This is your job description. We expect you to follow through." And how many of us know that people love newness in ministry or newness in a church? It has a fresh feel to it. It's a fresh start. No matter what was done before, successful or otherwise, you know, there's always a new hope of maybe even better or as good as, okay? So the people are already, they're giving you, listen carefully, two things. This is what leadership capital looks like leadership pocket change. They give you a measure of trust. How many of y'all know that when I met with parents about their kids, their teenage kids, that is trust. They don't know me. I don't really know them well. I certainly don't know their kids all that well. They're giving me trust. And the next thing, they're giving me respect. That is my leadership capital. That is my leadership pocket change. So let's say they give me 50 cents worth of pocket change. I will do one of three things to it. I will invest it, I will spend it, or I will, waste it. I will invest it, I will spend it. I will waste it. Who would agree with me that if the kids, after about a month or two, go back to their parents after every youth service that I led, and they said, gosh, this guy is boring. I can't stand him. How many of y'all know that I am doing what to my leadership capital? I'm wasting it. But what if I gained their trust and I've taken time to get to know them and I want to know them and I'm genuinely interested in their lives and they say, Mom and Dad, this guy's not bad. He's down to earth. He really likes me. He wants them to get to know me as a person. He's not out to preach to me. He's not out to change me. He wants to have a youth pastor, student relationship with me. They want to really get to know me. They're very supportive. And let's say I show up to their football games. I show up to their activities. And what am I doing with my leadership capital? I'm investing it. What happens when you invest in pocket change? It grows. This is what we want to do as leaders in whatever capacity that we're in, leadership, in volunteer leadership or paid leadership. And this applies to any leadership venture, secular world or the church. We want to always invest it. Because if I invest it, if they can trust me, and if I maintain their respect, how many of us know? And if I do things consistently, then they will say, I like this guy. He's good. I trust this guy. I respect this person. I will follow even more. Right? Can I say something about consistency? Listen, this might sound weird, but I don't mean it to be weird. The best thing a leader can do with his quote-unquote followership is always, three words, always be predictable. Always be predictable. Some of you don't know, I used to work for Richard Roberts, Oral Roberts' son. He used to have a live television show in the mid-80s. I don't know if any of you caught it. Richard Roberts' live show. And they have a clap master because they had the student body from different dormitories show up. They were obligated to show up so that there would always be an audience to his shows. And I would get paid free tuition by simply prompting the people to clap. Well, half of those students were asleep because it was kind of early. And the last thing they wanted to do was be at that show. But it was mandated, right? And so I would be there trying to clap, and a lot of them were like dozing off and such. And Richard Roberts, he was at a young age. He was in his mid-30s, and he was a snot-nosed preacher's kid. He would be driving those 700 series presidential Mercedes-Benzes and have Italian imported suits. And it seemed like to me that he had everything handed to me. But I'm telling you, as a leader, as my boss, he was not predictable. Some days he would walk on the set and he would be a short fuse. You didn't know from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, what Richard was going to show up. Who has ever had bosses like that? That were moody, that always kept you walking on eggshells. Are those good leaders? What if you have a leader that's predictable, always nice, always kind, regardless of what problems they themselves might be going through? They're always predictable, always kind, always nice, always polite. Can't you trust someone like that a lot easier than someone that you don't know who's going to show up, Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde? Right? So we have to always be predictable as leaders. Always predictable as leaders. So that was a learning lesson for me. You know, so we either invest, we spend. Let me say here, there will be moments as leaders that we'll have to spend this capital. Good leaders know how to spend capital. Let me illustrate that. When I was at the Mason City Church, one of the reasons they hired me, they had a long list of things, specific things they wanted in a minister. One of them was he had to be, according to that church, spirit-filled, speak in tongues, be able to teach the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were interested in those. And they also wanted a minister who had, in previous churches, led a new building program. Well, I had done that in Effingham. That had that experience of walking with the church leaders in that venture. And so we would show up to meeting after meeting, and I'm telling you that the only two times that I voiced my thing, because a lot of it was strictly mechanical, I was like, can we just like show up to this meeting prepared? Because nobody came prepared. Nobody. And they were talking about the kind of bolts they were going to use on the rafters and all this and that. And, you know, I don't know half the stuff that they... This is a building, a new building from the ground up. This was not an addition. This was a building from the ground up. And they would... All those meetings would be 2.5 or 3 hours. I kid you not. And I believe that had they come prepared with all the papers ready, with all the figures ready, with all the quotes ready... from contractors, that it would have whittled down the time of those meetings to at least half of the time. So we'd be there for hours, and we'd meet 2 times a week. And this is volunteer work, but I'm thinking, gosh. And I remember when we were towards the end of it, they were drawing out the figures, and they said, these are the specs for this auditorium. The specs for the new auditorium, now granted, we were going to go into $2.5 million worth of debt. The specs for the new auditorium were the same specs for the old auditorium. And I'm thinking, why are you doing this? You're not going to grow any, because the ladies of the church, and let me say here, you find that pretty quick. Listen carefully, guys. You find that pretty quick who the real leaders are in a church. And in that church, it was not the men. It was their wives that were the real leaders of that church. Did I say something bad? He's saying amen. Listen, they didn't need a title. How many of y'all know that leaders don't need a title to lead?
Only when we want to pick out carpets.
That's good. I'm on to you, Miss Normie. No, I'm teasing. So I said, I finally piped up and I said, what are we doing? And I said it in that tone of voice, what are we doing? We're wasting time to get into $2.5 million worth of debt for an auditorium that's no bigger than the one we're already crammed into? The ladies wanted a larger fellowship hall. And I said, guys, what are you accomplishing with a larger fellowship hall and the same size auditorium? We're not reaching people for Christ. Everybody got quiet. I still remember it as if it was yesterday. Everybody got quiet. And nobody said anything, and we adjourned the meeting. And when I remember one of the guys, he was a trustee of the church. And I'm telling you, the trustees had access to the treasury of the church in that church. They were the real leaders. Now, we had the elders. The elders, you can deal with spiritual matters, but don't talk about money. Because the trustees, that's who dealt with the money. One of them walked up to me and he said, I hope you can take what the wives say to you about all this. And I said, well, the wives didn't say anything to me. We built the bigger auditorium. What did I do there? I spent the capital. But how many of us know in that situation, somebody needed to speak up? Now, if that brought me back to zero capital, that was fine. I was fine with it. But that's a big decision that required leadership at that moment. And listen, I'm not telling you I'm the greatest leader in all the world. I'm not that. But at that moment, somebody had to step up and say, wait a minute. We're losing sight of what the gospel is and the Great Commission is. It's not build bigger fellowship halls. Didn't Jesus say, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into the house of God? Right? And so now I'm getting to preaching here. I'm going from teaching to preaching. But sometimes we have to spend it. Okay? Let's talk about wasting it. Gosh, I'm going to have to make this a two-parter because how many of y'all would give me 10 extra minutes? Thank you. Is this good? Interesting?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Okay, so let's look at some of the things that Paul tells Timothy to avoid. Verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. How many of us know that in ministry we can get sucked up in all of these old wives' tales? I'm going to say this in love. Notice what the Bible does not call them. It doesn't call them old husband's tales. It got the gender right, didn't it? Present company excluded. Hello? In fact, Paul went on to say in Timothy, I don't know if it's first or second, but he went on to say, if there are widows, listen, if you're going to help the widows, they have to meet certain requirements. And I think one of them was they have to be at least 60 years of age. And another one was they must not be gossipers going from house to house, meddling in other people's business. Yoo-hoo! Boy, the Word of God gets pretty practical, doesn't it? And so I cannot, as a leader, involve myself in, I cannot, I've got to stay above the fray. We leaders have got to stay above the fray of the controversies, the endless genealogies. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Maybe you are, more power to you. I hope you're right. I hope I'm wrong. You know, my wife, when I first met her, she was a conspiracy theorist deluxe. And I said, babe, do you have any proof of this? And can I be honest with you? You know, we had a big name preacher come to Destiny Fellowship. You all were there back in May of 2019. And part of it, I mean, he preached a good message, but part of his message was, you know, the Bilderbergers are going to rule the world and the Masons, the Freemasons. I'm like, is that the gospel we're supposed to be preaching? Didn't Paul the Apostle say avoid controversies? Go with me to First chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, please. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Notice that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to what? Fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Who cares? Is part of the commission go expose the Freemasons? Is it go expose the Bilderbergers? Is it go expose these people that are trying to rule the world? Is that it? No. Jesus said, expose me to the nations. And part of doing that little stunt, I'm wasting my capital. Right? I hired, in that same church, the Mason City Church, we hired a young guy that really, technically, only had one good sermon to his name. I mean, you got to hand it to him. He used it when he was candidating with us. He preached a decent sermon for a kid his age. And we decided to hire him. And from then on, it was a nightmare. I'll give you examples. He was in a leadership position. He was getting paid quite well for that position. You know, we had done some study on what certain positions was the national average. We were paying him above the national average. How many of y'all know that there are salaries for different ministry positions based on national averages? We were paying him above, and he and his little pregnant wife, they were just, I've got to believe, listen, I'm going to say some things that are hard. Don't throw stones at me. I've got to believe that that kid was raised with tunnel vision. Listen, he told everybody exactly what he thought of them. And I'm like, He made a lot of those trustees' wives that ruled the church, come on somebody, made them mad. And I remember one time, one of them came up to me. Her name was Denise. She was the sweetest thing. If you were on her good side, and listen, trust me, I tried hard. Denise was one I tried extra hard to be on her good side. Because if you got on her bad side, man, you were waging war. I'm not going to say with Satan, but Satan's sister. Who's ever met people that were so nice when you were on their good side? But you got on their bad side, baby. Woo, you were waging war with Armageddon. And this kid, she had asked, because the ladies, the trustees' wives kind of dealt with the funeral dinners and stuff, and she had asked him to put away his used stuff in the auditorium that was also used as the fellowship hall. But he didn't put it away, and he gave her a snide remark, like, no, I'm not going to do that. And she said, we'll see about that. And she went to the board. She came to me, and I confronted him. I said, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Didn't you understand it? Didn't you see? You got to play along with others. This is not just your church, your youth group. Pastor, I never said that. Well, I'm not going to question Denise's judgment. I'm going to stay on her good side. Listen, baby, I didn't play politics, but how many of y'all know my mama didn't raise no fool either? Young youth pastor. Okay, another example. He had volunteers help him. And they were helping him. They were leading worship. They were helping with the youth activities. And while they were with the volunteers were playing with the youth, he was in his office preparing his message. And I know this because it all came around to me. I wasn't there, but the gal that was helping him, her and her husband were helping him with the activities. And she's like, she went over to his office and she said, listen, this is your youth group. I'm not getting paid to do your job. And she said, listen, I work Monday through Friday, and you should spend Monday through Friday preparing for your message instead of minutes before the actual church service. That kid did not get it. He did not get it. And so guess what? He wasted everything. How many of y'all know that when you overspend something continually, you waste something, at some point your status of employment comes up for discussion? We let him go less than a year before he was there. 10 months. That's all he lasted. I'm going to close on this note. You know, before I've talked about dying on the first hill you're coming up on, leaders, listen carefully, church family, leaders do not die on the first hill they come up on. What do I mean by that? Leaders understand the value of leadership capital. They understand the value of leadership pocket change. They understand the value of investing it to have greater influence and not just wasting it and undermining their own program. Right? And so I remember this one youth pastor, same kid. I remember the Methodist church at the time in that community in Mason City, they were going through a split of ordaining homosexuals or not ordaining homosexuals. And so they didn't affect our ministry at the church, but we were a part of a ministerial alliance, and we encouraged him to be a part of it. And I remember the day that he was at the elders meeting saying, I'm not going to take part of that ministerial association because, you know, you have this church trying to ordain homosexuals. And I said, buddy, but that has nothing to do with our church. We're still going to be a part of the ministerial association. He's like, no, I'm willing to die on this hill. And I thought, you're a fool. You're willing to overspend all your leadership capital on something as small as that. How many of us know that it takes a wise leader to maneuver and navigate? I'm using one of Bishop Dolan's favorite words.
Yeah.
To navigate around certain situations. Okay, I'm going to close on this, okay? You're going to like, is this good so far, guys? Is this a good lesson? Thank you. Children. Adults. Leaders. Children, number one, feel. Number two, act. Adults, number one, feel. Number two, think. Number three, act. Leaders, number one, think. Number two, act. Number three, feel. Why is that? How many of us know that feelings cloud judgment? And as leaders, we're going to have to make tough decisions in ministry. I remember, I'm going to close with this illustration to illustrate this number three. There was some volunteer youth leaders at our church in Kansas. And she's the chick that got really angry at the whole thing and wrote a book about her disgruntledness at our church. And I was chapter 8. I thought, gosh, man, of all the things to write a book, you spent, I'm sure, thousands of dollars publishing that book. And all you do in that book is grind axes? You don't exalt Jesus. You don't preach Jesus. You're not teaching the Word of God. This is your little moment of glory and you're grinding axes a decade after all this happened? So anyway, one of the youth, they went on a ski trip. One of the youth came back and she said, because I'm telling you, man, that one, the youth leader's wife, she was a pill. In that book that she wrote, she claimed that she had an affair with one of the senators in Kentucky. And listen, she didn't provide facts. That was a lot of the people that told me that I was chapter 8. They told me, you cannot read that book because it seemed like it was a harlequin book. It was a sexual book. And I read it and I was like, oh my gosh. It was embarrassing. But she had issues like that because she had had abuse in her childhood and such. And she had said some things to some kids that were inappropriate. And they came to me. Well, actually, what happened was when they came back from the ski trip, one of the mom of the kids contacted me and she was really angry. By that point, I had seen this couple's track record. That they got themselves into controversy over and over and over. And I had to make the decision to just ask them to step down. And I decided to put my feelings last. And I'm telling you, that is hard when you have people telling you, please don't. We love them. We appreciate them. We support them. If you ask them to step down, we're going to quit coming to this church. How many of you know this, God? Ministry gets messy. Right? And I decided to put my feelings last. And how many of y'all know, sometimes as a pastor, you've got to take it on the chin. In deference for the rest of the group. So I decided to put my feelings last. I thought, I acted, and then I allowed myself to feel. And don't think that I didn't think twice when I allowed myself to feel. Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I should have waited. Maybe I should have been more patient. You know what? I'm glad I did it when I did it. In retrospect. All right. Good lesson, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Father, there is so much to leadership. Father, help us to invest this leadership capital, this trust, this respect that people place in us, this confidence, Lord. Help us to be better leaders, mindful leaders, to always seek to do what is right and honoring to you, Lord God, and to the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.